Joseph, you're so welcome this evening. This morning you were preaching in Edinburgh. Welcome to Cheltenham this evening. God bless you, and we look forward to hearing. And maybe after you've spoken, we could have a chance as well for some questions and answers as well.
All right.
Thank you.
Thank you, Tim. Thank you, George, Marjorie, my friend Steve. Where are you? There. Wow, what a wonderful picture report about your trip. It's really incredible that, we are standing where we are in terms of the timeline of this movement for bringing freedom to the Dalits. We are 10 years into the movement. It seems like yesterday I was trying to communicate to the OM world that this has happened in India. The Dalits are once again in full-blown revolt. They want freedom. They want to get out. They have had enough of slavery of 2,500 years. They have had enough of the caste system. And they understand that this is religious slavery as well as social slavery. And they want out. Not only they want out, they know what the answer is. And they have turned to the Church of God and Church of Christ in India and around the world and said, we believe that the Jesus of the Bible and the Jesus of the New Testament is our answer. Not necessarily the Jesus that the Church has often shown, which was a big rebuke to us Christians in India. And the background to that, of course, was caste in the church, which continues till today. I remember thinking, is this really true that I'm sitting in front of these Dalit leaders of the nation, most of whom are still our allies and our friends, and we have done so many things together at the political, at the advocacy, at the media, the social level. Is it really true that I'm sitting as a missionary, as an evangelist, as an OM leader, as a church leader in India, and hearing this request? Can you bring us the freedom that Jesus came to give? And as our friends were showing you all of those pictures, I was thinking, next time around, when they come, or you come, or any of you want to come, you should visit us in March. Check with Andrew Prentice, my colleague, when the dates of this happen. We, for the last 2 years, we have begun graduating our students. And these kids have come in, lifted up. It's not merely about education. What the Dalits asked us was, free our child before they are completely marred for life. You don't intervene, they'll become bonded slaves. You don't intervene, many of the girls will sexually be abused. If you don't intervene, then they are in their heads, they will think they are slaves. And once they think they are untouchable, you cannot get it out. Because we are telling you right now, the government has given us affirmative action. I am sitting in front of you. I am an income tax officer, commissioner in New Delhi. In my head, I think like an untouchable because of what has happened to me in childhood. So you are going to come. We are asking you to come and break this cycle of slavery that begins not just in what they experience, but what happens in terms of the orientation and the propaganda and all of the teaching that we as our parents, we as Dalit parents should not be telling children that you are anything less than anybody. But we tell them that because we know if you, in the village, if they go out into the well, common well, they will be beaten up. They'll be maimed for life. So we want to protect our kids and we tell them we are not like them. And they come crying from the school, the so-called government school pictures you saw. Because the teacher knows who the Dalit kids are and picks them up and says, go and clean the toilets. Carry human excrement. Some of you have seen our documentary a few years ago of a school in Gujarat. Poor girls, tiny girls, given a bucket and asked to go and clean toilets because that's how they were born. And this poor kid is asking the camera guy who's doing the interview, what is this thing of me being an untouchable? From where has this come? So when the Dalits said, you know, do this, we have responded. 103, 110, I have lost how many, because they're opening up schools all the time, it's great. For me, it's like yesterday we were discussing Kaliyarkul and I'm looking at these pictures of all these kids have grown up. So that's what happens at the graduation. They come and they line up the batch that graduates each year. We have done two. Absolutely overwhelming, emotional, spiritual, everything. I've been to two of them. I'll be at the third one on March 21st this year. And normally we hold it in March. And we invite the parents, we invite the local political leaders, we invite a lot of non-Christians and Christians and all of the children. They all sit and they come and then the children come up. We actually do a formal graduation which most Indian schools don't do. We have a gown for them. We have a proper hat for them. I hope you realize, you saw those government schools and you see our kids, they got shoes. They got socks. Maybe that's the only pair of shoes and socks they have. Maybe the uniform is only, but they have ties. Remember, beloved, that that has been the privilege of only the upper caste elite for 150 years. They go to private schools and get all of this stuff. Dalits, no, you go to government school. And then when you go to one school, you stay at the, you do your caste occupation. And if you're a Dalit, don't sit in front, sit at the back. If there's one Brahmin kid in the school, you become the captain. The Dalit can never become a captain of the Brahmin kid. So all of this stuff goes on. And then that crazy Orissa story, I mean, we were all in revolt when this mad upper caste teacher, a new Dalit girl came into the class, government school. She went and brought a bucket of cow urine, bathed that child to purify that child and purify that classroom because she was coming into a class of upper caste kids. Can you imagine a teacher thinking like that, being your class teacher? Came up in the national press because this is what we deal with. So, you come at the graduation, 30, 40 kids every year, more kids. And this last year, and I'm going to see her sister, said, told this story this morning. This girl, she's this tall, pretty, smart, talks fluent English, terrific dancer. Mother, stone cutter. Father, stone cutter for life. Bonded slave, a stone cutter, borrowed $500 or something, somebody was sick, could not pay back the 50% interest per month. So, they've been exploited, the wife sexually abused by the man who gave the loan, the husband cannot do anything, hands with all of the bruises. So she's being interviewed and she tells the story. I'm the daughter of a stone cutter. My parents are here. Me and my sister are in the school. And you came and freed me. And she's joyful. And then the parents come and we see them and hear the story. Just think, man, this is unbelievable. We're sitting here in 2010 and watching all of this stuff. But this girl is different. And then the person who interviews turns around and says, tell us, what do you think in your head? How do you feel? She says, I feel great. I feel wonderful. Who do you think you are? I never expected. And we're sitting there, Mariam, myself. She says, I'm the daughter of King Jesus. I've not heard Christian kids say that. They'll say this, that, I'm the daughter of this or that. I'm the daughter of King Jesus. And I'm saying that, yes, she is not thinking untouchable. Nobody can keep her. So now she's in our, she's been in our church, so I begin to notice, oh, this is one of our students. Now she's in class 11. She's preparing to go to college and university. This March, her sister comes up for graduation. I go home, like I do after the graduation, and tell Mariam, I said it the first time, I said it last year, I'm sure I'm going to say, if our life was about just freeing her, we have done it. I will be standing before God, like many of you who have participated in this. My friend Andrew, all of you, church, will hear, without any question, well done. Thou good and faithful servant. We gave them their lives back, 23,000 plus kids. They're playing and running, playing football with Britishers. We are changing their life. And that's what the Dalits said. Come, free our children. That was one of their big, big cries. There have been, as we have responded over the decade, there have been many seminal texts that have become critical to our understanding about this gospel of the kingdom of God. It's great, it's important that we as Christians critique ourselves on where we have done good, where we have done bad, where we have done right, where we have done wrong. We have to admit, we have engaged in what, theologians call gospel reductionism. Take the gospel of the kingdom of God and cut and cut and cut and cut to its bare minimum. Whereas you and I have no right. What God has put together, you cannot put asunder from another context. And the gospel of the kingdom is about the whole person. The gospel of the kingdom is about all of life. The gospel of the kingdom is God in his kingdom giving back what the fall undid. A lot happened when man sinned in the Garden of Eden, apart from, critically, very importantly, apart from him landing up in hell. But a lot happened. He broke community with God. He broke community with his brother. Brother kills brother. Immediately. He broke community with the community with what God was, the stewardship God had given him of creation. And we are living with that mess today. So when Jesus gets up for his first message in the synagogue in Nazareth, goes back to his hometown where he was raised, into the synagogue in Luke 4, and pulls out Isaiah, the text from Isaiah. And beloved, he didn't do this. He didn't close his eyes. He didn't have those kind of texts those days anyway and put a finger and say, I'm going to preach from here. No. He was very deliberate. Took up the scroll, he knew exactly where he had to go, and he went to the prophecy of the Messiah, where this messianic prophecy is there in the Old Testament of who the Messiah was going to be, what the Messiah was going to say, what was the Messiah going to do. So he gets up, he quotes from Isaiah, and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. Direct connection. I am the Messiah. It was promised. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. That's one. Two, he sent me to proclaim, bring freedom for the prisoners, captives, all kinds of prisoners. Three, to bring recovery of sight for the blind, healing. Four, to release the oppressed. Deliverance for anybody who is in oppression. And he says, this is God's appointed time for this salvation. Extraordinary stuff. He's very clear. I'm the one. And I've got good news for the poor. The Dalits forced us to go back to this passage. I've said in many a forum, here is the mark of the messianic gospel, whether you preaching another gospel or the gospel of the Bible. When you preach the gospel, if the poor do not hear it as good news, it is suspect what actually you're preaching. Is it good news or is it bad news? It is the news of salvation. But what are the poor listening? What are they hearing? What's the message that's coming to them? Beatitude, Matthew and Luke, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That, many commentators believe, is the original beatitude, and the additional one is the poor in spirit. But blessed are the poor, the real poor. Why? Let me explain what it means to the Dalits. There's a book called The New Christendom by Philip Jenkins. Talks about the growth of the church. By the way, if anybody has told you the church is dying, absolute rubbish. The church around the world is stronger than ever. The church is growing. But it is not growing in Europe, it's growing in other parts of the world. That's the tragedy. Part of the problem is because the church in Europe forgot mission. But in his book, he talks about blessed are the poor, and he says there's one word. By the way, he's not an evangelical. He's not a born-again Christian, the guy who wrote this book. He says, I've looked for a contemporary word for this word poor, and I think I found it. And he says, there is a word in India called the word Dalit. And this word, Dalit, describes what Jesus was talking about. Because this word, Dalit, which these untouchables have taken upon themselves, it means broken, crushed, impoverished, dehumanized, made spiritually poor, economically poor, human dignity-wise poor. Everything is stripped away. That is the word of the Beatitude. I picked up and then I said, wow, we are all Dalits. By that definition, even if you are not born a Dalit, you're a Dalit because you're spiritually poor. Who here this evening can claim I'm spiritually rich? Any of us? Can anybody, any part of the world say I'm spiritually poor, rich? You can't. We are all impoverished. But the Dalit, their spiritual rights are taken away from them. They are told they are so forsaken by God. God has cursed them in this life. They can't enter into any of the main temples of Hinduism in India. And if they do, they are butchered in the temple. They are killed because they pollute the temple. They have no rights. Why did the Dalits come and say to us, we want to come into the community of God. We want your holy scriptures. Why? Because 75 years ago, before independence, if a Dalit touched, not Bible, Hindu scriptures, they cut out his fingers because he was polluting their scripture. If he heard their scripture, they boil oil and pull it in his ear because the scripture is getting polluted. And sometimes Westerners who have this romanticized notion about India, religion and all, get some great rude shocks, which is great. There was this American celebrity, two, three years ago. Eastern religion, blah, 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 right? how wonderful this is and all. So she became a Hindu in America, in Hollywood. And she came to India. She thought, I'll become a Hindu, right? She didn't know what this was. So she went to this great temple of Puri, Jagannath, Puri in Orissa. Went in the temple. And those Brahmin priests saw her. Caught hold of her and threw her out of the temple. And said, you cannot come in here. You're impure. She said, I'm a Hindu. Said, you may be a Hindu, but you are not allowed here. Out! And they purified the temple because she had polluted it. She said, I'll sue you. They said, yeah, you can sue us. This is not America. You can't touch us here. And the whole story hit the press. Yeah, you can become a Hindu, but you don't become a Brahmin. You only are born as a Brahmin. The inner sanctum is not for you. Out. You're cursed by God. You can convert, but you can't come in. That, and think about the Dalits thrown out. They are not even allowed to come into the temple. I mean, in some festivals, Dalits are made to walk on their knees for a kilometer to come just outside the gate of the temple, not to enter it. By that time, their knees are bleeding. How many of you would walk 100 yards on your knees to come and worship here? So the Dalits do it. So that's the word. Poor. They know what is spiritual poverty. God, I'm such a sinner from past life. This life, I'm cursed. I'm polluted. Is there salvation for me? I have to say, I've said this openly and I say, I have apologized to the Dalits. I said, I preached in the highlands and bylands of India for 20 years. And often when I got up and preached, and there were Dalits and low caste hearing me, what I preached did not come as good news. I told them the same old thing that everybody has been telling them, that they are sinners in a past life, sinners in a present life, and they will be going to hell in the next life. I'm thinking, how did I get this wrong? Good news. Jesus said, I got good news for the poor. No wonder the masses, not the Pharisees, not the religious leaders, they knew. They were poor in more than one way. They turned to him. I got good news. Good news of salvation. Good news that God gives you dignity. God says you're of value. God says if you are the only one, you Dalit, I would have still come and sent my son to die for you. The Dalits can't believe that. That this is the Jesus that I have. And I never told them that. That, hey Dalits, if you were the only people that lived on earth, Jesus would have still come and died for you. You're that important to our God. Because you're made in the image of God. There's no such thing as a lower species. So when the Dalits asked us to bring this gospel of the kingdom of God, this authentic Jesus, they were asking for this good news. And today, of course, it's a tremendous, tremendous joy. Many people hear about the tremendous turning of people, extraordinary turning of people to Jesus Christ across the land, millions. Without any hesitation and exaggeration, we can say the number of people that have come to Christ in the last 2 decades in India exceeds what has happened in the previous 200 years. It's extraordinary stuff. And it's happening because the poor hear Jesus as good news. Good news. Here is a Savior. Here is a Lord who's died for us, died for our sins, cares for our human condition. He will reach out to us. He will not leave us as slaves. He will not leave castes in the church. He will not leave slavery in the church. He brings another kingdom. The children know this now. Some of our best evangelists are our children. Some people ask, how, what is going on? I say, plenty is going on. I said, when this whole movement began, I had a problem as well. Internally, I was confused. I said, God, I'm a preacher of the gospel. Why are you taking me into justice? Why are you taking me to deal with the problem of slavery? Why am I into emancipation of children and women and Dalits and all? Am I missing? God, is this your guidance? Or is it just some sidetrack we are taking? I had an assurance. God said, no, you do what's right. You do what's right. The desires of your heart will be given. 10 years down, I had to say, my own fellowship, OM, has seen more people come to Christ in the last 10 years than in the first 35 years of our existence. My desires have been answered. My children are my best evangelists. Among my best evangelists, go home to their parents and all. And the first of all, of course, their parents are completely blown away that these kids are learning English, the language of power. For you Britishers, you know, Scottish or British or whatever you are, you may not understand all this stuff. You did many funny things as colonizers, but one good thing you did with India is you left us the English language. I would not be here today speaking to you otherwise. And the English language gives the Dalits power. So they go home, of course, and they're talking in English, and the children, parents are feeling very proud. But then they say, you know, every day they get Bible. They come and talk about this Jesus. The good news. And of course, within weeks, within months, the parents are in the local JSCC church. And the children are there. We do not force anyone, to turn to our faith. We don't have to. They see, and they turn. The biblical method of evangelization, my brothers and sisters, is to show and tell. To tell and show. People cannot believe this thing if you only do one. If you just show and they don't know what this is about, they'll be ignorant. But you only tell and don't show, they won't believe you. So you do both. And that's what Jesus is leading me. Here I am. I got good news for the poor, but I just don't have good news for the poor, which is wobble. I do something. I bring prisoners freedom. All kinds of prisoners. In my case, in the Dalit people, it's a racially sanctioned slavery from which they want freedom. Here, it can be freedom from materialism. Freedom from anything that enslaves you. A habit, a vice, drugs. I bring freedom. It's totality. No ultra-spiritualization of this verse. I bring freedom. I proclaim freedom for the prisoners. The great story of Christianity around the centuries and 2,000 years is Christianity brings freedom to the prisoners. The gospel of the kingdom brings freedom to the prisoners. Exciting stuff. So when the Dalits say, free us, can I, a messenger of, think about it, if me, my many colleagues, my church leaders in India, OM leaders, we heard the cry, and we had not done anything. I shudder to think where I would be today. How would I have carried the weight of that plea? It was genuine. In that home of this huge network of Dalit leaders sitting there, them saying, free our people. Jesus can free our people. Will his church do something? I said, yes, we will respond. Shudder to think where we would be today. And God has done absolutely beyond what we thought. I was just telling Andrew on the way here, 10 years ago when we started talking about the word, you know, about the Dalits, nobody in the world knew. Very few people in UK knew. Most people thought Gandhi took care of the caste system and all the Dalit problem. Great spin from the upper castes. Actually, Gandhi did not take care of the caste system. One of the most reviled, hated man among the Dalits in India is Gandhi. That is the tragedy of India. So, a lot of spin has been going on. So we came here and everybody, of course, what is this, what is this? Of course, the Christians, blah, blah, blah. Christians want to convert. Fine. We did all of that. I'm sitting here 10 years now, right? We got looking back at this stuff. Look at what God has done. BBC did a documentary recently I've yet to watch it. I mean, I can't see it in India, but I can see it here. On the temple prostitutes, the girls, the Dalit girls who are offered to the sex temple. Hey, how did the BBC come to know about it? Because of us. 4 years we've been talking about the human trafficking of Dalits and the problem of the temple prostitutes. BBC has done it. Channel 4 has done it. Some US channel has done it. People are writing about it. Nobody knew. Dalit said, free us. Give us your voice. As a church, speak out. Write. Let people know. My friend Andrew has been stellar here. He must have believed in us quite a lot to put out the stuff he put out here in the UK through the OM channels about the All India Christian Council and the Dalit movement and everything else. Today, everybody knows. You Google, it's all over the place. Isn't it interesting if you click Dalits? Google is a big thing, right? Search engine. If you Google Dalits, on the first page, Dalit Freedom Network comes. We are not paying them any money. Google to do that. We're right at the top. 4 years we've been talking about the human trafficking of Dalits and the problem of the temple prostitutes. BBC has done it. Channel 4 has done it. Some US channel has done it. People are writing about it. Nobody knew. Dalit said, free us. Give us your voice. As a church, speak out. Write. Let people know. My friend Andrew has been stellar here. He must have believed in us quite a lot to put out the stuff he put out here in the UK through the OM channels about the All India Christian Council and the Dalit movement and everything else. Today, everybody knows. You Google, it's all over the place. Isn't it interesting if you click Dalits? Google is a big thing, right? Search engine. If you Google Dalits, on the first page, Dalit Freedom Network comes. We are not paying them any money. Google to do that. We're right at the top. That's the church. That's a Christian voice. What if everybody Googled Dalit today and you had this non-Christian group, that atheist group up? Even Amnesty International is not up there. That's the church. That's a Christian voice. What if everybody Googled Dalit today and you had this non-Christian group, that atheist group up? Even Amnesty International is not up there. We're up there. Because we delivered. We believe in this gospel of the kingdom where Jesus brings freedom to the prisoners. Then Jesus said, I bring healing to the blind. I give eyesight to the blind. Jesus healed, of course, because he had the power to heal the lame and the blind and everything. But Jesus cares for the body. Jesus cares for human beings. Jesus loves to touch people who are healed. Today he may do it through medicine, he may do it to divine answer to prayer. But the Dalit body is precious. As precious as a Brahmin's body. Yes? And Jesus wants to reach out to them in healing. We never thought OM would be in a massive healing ministry because the Dalits have no health infrastructure in India. So there we are, pegging away, training community health workers. Out of the 100 plus centers we have, 60 health centers have a health worker now. We have several clinics, some for HIV patients of the Dalits. We are about to start building on a hospital. It will go on. Because this is Jesus' work. If Jesus was there, he was here now, this is what he would do. Praying, healing, touching every sick body among the Dalits. And I don't want to tell you horror stories about their health problems. What their parents, what their mothers and fathers have to do, their mortality rate, all of the statistic is there about the so-called physically challenged people, the deaf and the blind that are there among the Dalits, and nobody cares. Nobody cares. I bring healing. And then Jesus says, I've come to release the oppressed. I bring deliverance. If I were to ask you, among the whole Dalit problem and the problem of slavery, who is the most oppressed? in a Dalit meeting, if I was to ask, the hands would go up as fast as I asked the question, and every Dalit and low caste woman would raise the hand and say, we are the ultimate oppressed. And they're absolutely right. We are the twice oppressed. We are oppressed as Dalit, and we are oppressed because we are women. Caste dehumanizes women wherever you are, but it especially dehumanizes and oppresses the Dalit women. Here is the paradox of the caste system. The Dalits are untouchable in every way. They're polluted. Their shadow cannot fall on you, and you cannot get polluted, and all of this nonsense, right? Yes. But when it comes to sexual exploitation of the women, and now even of the boys, then the Dalits, the outcasts, and the tribals are the most desirable. So, India has 100 million Indians directly and indirectly impacted by human trafficking, modern slavery, and the vast majority of them are scheduled castes, scheduled tribes, Dalits. Slumdog Millionaire was a picture for all of us from a secular world, what's going on. So when sitting there, the Dalits say, okay, you got to do something about our women. You must free our girls and our women. That's why we are doing it preemptively, we do it reactively. Preemptively is my girl who graduates and her sister who graduates. Her mother has been sexually abused, she would have been sold into bonded slave, we intervene. So today, this girl is not a sexual slave, her sister will not be a sexual slave. We saw it. The supreme, the primary victim of this huge, inhuman system is the woman. We got many thousands of women in our microloan program. I'm dreaming. Maybe God will do it in the next 10 years. I would like 1 million freed women in our loan program across India, because they are slaves, because they borrowed $500, $300, $200, $100. So we do self-help groups, we bring them, we give them a loan, they pay back the money, 95-96% return rate, they don't run off with the money, they're so glad that finally they don't have to go to the money lender. We threaten the money lender, we tell him, we'll take him to court, this is illegal, a lot of this stuff is illegal, but the Dalits cannot fight for their rights. We free these women find Jesus, they dress up beautifully, they start doing their businesses. I can take you in the same belt that you went to. In one belt near Pondicherry, we have 5,000 freed women. I was invited. I don't, you know, so much is going on. I'm unable to go to everything. But I said, no, this, you spoke on this. You've been so passionate. You and your wife have to come for this event. So I went. 5,000 Dalit women, gloriously dressed, walking with pride. Yes, they are, each one probably has an ugly story to tell in the community of Jesus, showing us all of the stuff that they are doing, selling, making, and breaking out of economic slavery which has been imposed upon them, because of which they are abused and raped. And it goes on and on and on. Put yourself in Jesus' day. And what actually was, who were there in the synagogue? The Jews of that day were colonized. So they were not in a free country. They had rulers over them. Most of them were incredibly poor. Very poor. And the woman, both within Judaism and within Roman culture, was despised and oppressed. Put yourself as a woman sitting in the synagogue that day and hearing these words from Jesus. I bring release to you. is it any wonder when you open the Gospels and see the number of women who broke culture, who broke cultural norms, and Jesus broke cultural norms and took them as his followers. Brothers, that was not the West, the New Testament Gospel times, liberated West. No, Jesus broke all these cultural norms because he knew what was going on in society there. He says, I have come to give you freedom. Extraordinary stuff. And when the Holy Spirit fell at Pentecost, what a glorious story. All of the outworking, it just did not fall on the men. Sorry, men. No. It fell on men and women. If it was left to the Jews, they would have ensured it only went to the men. Thank God it was in God's hand. The Dalits know this. He said, bring us this freedom. So that's the journey we have taken. I like what Jesus says at the end. This is God's appointed time. I don't have time. Jesus' sermon, by the way, doesn't end here on a synagogue. He expounds and he goes down and they don't want to kill him, okay? They want to kill him after he finishes the message. Nobody wants to, you know, we don't go there, right? Why are they wanting to kill Jesus after this extraordinary message? Because Jesus is going after those religious leaders and those hard-headed upper caste Jews that were there. Though they don't have the caste system, you know what I mean. He says, listen, I want to tell you something. Outcasts. I tell you the truth, he continued. There were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, and the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. Outcast. So he takes an example. Didn't come. You guys didn't respond. Elijah went to the widow of Zarephath, an outcast, because of the condition of your heart. Then he says, two, there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman, not the Jew, the Syrian. And it says, the people were so mad, they wanted to get rid of him. This message is not always palatable because it challenges us. But for those of us here, where the majority of us who feel, God, I'm hopeless, I'm a sinner, I feel like the Dalit, it's great. I was on a TV show, and I closed with that, once in Canada. You know, they have these midnight shows, talking shows, Christian program. And they said, you need to come and speak on the Dalits. And then will you take calls to answer questions, like you said. You know, so I don't know what questions are going to come today. Anyway, so I said, I'll take questions for about half an hour. And I'm getting these phone calls from all over Canada, from men and women who are all saying, they forgot about India's Dalits. They're saying, you know, my condition is like that of the Dalit. Can you pray for me? Call after call after call. Women calling and saying, this resonates with me. I feel like the Dalit and I'm in need. Can you please pray for me? What's your answer for this? And I'm thinking, God, what have I touched? By telling the story as it is. So, if you feel left out, if you feel in touch, in need for God today, and you feel totally, you know, I'm not worthy and all, this is for you. This is for me. Jesus is for us who feel poor in any sense of the word, spiritually, whatever. Jesus is for me. I feel emotionally poor. Jesus is for me. He brings good news to me. Thank you very much. Hey, Jesus knew exactly what you were saying. So I'm not preaching a new doctrine here. And it says, the people were so mad, they wanted to get rid of him. This message is not always palatable because it challenges us. But for those of us here, where the majority of us who feel, God, I'm hopeless, I'm a sinner, I feel like the Dalit, it's great. I was on a TV show, and I closed with that once in Canada. You know, they have this midnight shows, talking shows, Christian program. And they said, you need to come and speak on the Dalits. And then will you take calls to answer questions, like you said. You know, so I don't know what questions are going to come today. Anyway, so I said, I'll take questions for about half an hour. And I'm getting these phone calls from all over Canada, from men and women who are all saying, they forgot about India's Dalits. They're saying, you know, my condition is like that of the Dalit. Can you pray for me? Call after call after call. Women calling and saying, this resonates with me. I feel like the Dalit and I'm in need. Can you please pray for me? What's your answer for this? And I'm thinking, God, what have I touched? By telling the story as it is. So, if you feel left out, if you feel in touch, in need for God today, and you feel totally, you know, I'm not worthy and all, this is for you. This is for me. Jesus is for us who feel poor in any sense of the word. Spiritually, whatever. Jesus is for me. I feel emotionally poor. Jesus is for me. He brings good news to me. Thank you very much.